Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. In the popular space opera Star Wars, a small wizened creature who was originally played, by the way, as a puppet by one of the actors for The Muppets, who used to make The Muppets. Some of us remember this show called The Muppets. This small creature in Star Wars has a problem. He lives on a remote, swampy island, pretty happy and content to be alone there, I think. But a young man named Luke Skywalker has landed on his island and wants to be trained as a Jedi Knight to save the galaxy from the evil Empire and Darth Vader. Anybody remember Darth Vader? I will say this, Darth Vader scared the heck out of me the first time I saw Darth Vader on the screen. But Luke Skywalker, he is precocious, he's unpredictable, he doesn't listen well, he's impatient, he can't concentrate, and because of all these things, he has a really hard time learning the ways of the Force. So when we watch him train, he comes across an obstacle, and he immediately says, "I can't do it." He immediately gives up before he even tries. And one day, the small creature whose name is Yoda. One day, Yoda sees him just give up before he even starts, and he sighs and says, "Always with you, it cannot be done." Well, Luke replies in a sort of moany voice, "Well, I'll try," to which Yoda sharply objects, "No, try not. Do or do not. There is no try. Do or do not. There is no try." Well, Luke attempts to do, but fails. He's not there yet. He gives up again, but he watches Yoda succeed at using this force in the movies to pull his ship out of the swamp. And having seen Yoda's wisdom vindicated, Luke's mind finally opens up to embrace a little possibility. Maybe this wise teacher has something to tell me after all. Well, throughout history and through many cultures, the teacher-student relationship and process has been critical for helping human beings to mature, for empowering human beings and helping them come into their own. A stereotypical story about the way that medicine was practiced in ancient cultures was that there was an apprentice, a disciple, who simply watched the doctor for years on end. This disciple overheard every conversation, observed every treatment and prescription, but didn't do very much, swept the floor, made sure the doctor or the patient had the tea that they needed, filled the prescription for the patient, which back then was usually plant medicine, maybe asked some questions of the doctor at the end of the day after everybody was gone. That's all they did. And then one day the master or the doctor dies and the student steps in, ready to go on day one because he has everything he knows from years of training and watching and observing. He simply steps in and takes the place of his master. Well, our idea of education today is a little different, a lot different, actually. And there's a lot we could say about that, pro and con. The default idea is that, and I think this is so ingrained in us that we haven't stopped back to question it and ask about the assumptions around it. This idea is we drop our kids off on the door of an institution, a public school or a private school or a public college or a private college maybe, and we sort of assume that several years later that student emerges with a piece of paper and they're sort of complete in wisdom and learning, and now they're going to go into the workforce fully formed as an individual, ready to go, ready to take their place in the workforce as an equal. And that may be a fantasy. That may be a fantasy. Now, don't get me wrong. The system we have is certainly better than no system. I'm glad for that. I'm glad that everybody has a right to education. And sometimes that system does really, really well. And today we want to bless those who labor in those systems, who live out the values of Christ, because they are critical. Critical because a system in itself, whether it's a school system or a church denomination, in itself is a very poor teacher and a very poor student, just the system itself. But within the system can be wonderful, amazing human beings. I'm married to one. We have others in this congregation who can shape and inspire young lives in those systems. So we need people in those systems, in schools and in workplaces and, of course, in churches. But this idea that we sort of just defer everything to a system and assume that people are going to emerge fully educated and ready to go in the world, I want to challenge that a little bit, and I want to ask a little into that and ask maybe if learning and growing in life is more than participating in a system or just going through 12 grades maybe in kindergarten 12 grades. What if it is a mental, what if learning and growing and being formed as a human being is a mental, emotional, psychological, and spiritual process of seeking God and learning what God's will is for our lives? What if it is about always growing in God's wisdom no matter what age we are? Today our scripture is a text from the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs were designed to be short and memorable. You could memorize these gems of wisdom to help instruct people at any age about growing in God. Proverbs seems to imply a student-teacher relationship or a parent-child relationship or a grandparent-child relationship or an elder-child relationship. They are very short and to the point. So in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9, we read, it's very short, "Give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Give instruction to the wise, and they will become wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will gain in learning." I love it when Scripture says so much in a small space. And here there is a wise teacher, a wise elder, telling us a little bit about the process of becoming adult and grown and mature as adults. They're implying, first of all, we can give instruction to anyone, and that's a good thing. But something wonderful happens when we teach people who are wise. They get wiser. Now, why is that? I thought about this. That seems a little unfair. Like, why are you teaching the wise? And I thought, well, because oftentimes the wise are the ones who are willing to grow. And the ones that the Proverbs would call the fools, that's not my language, it's the language of the Proverbs, are not open to that. The wise ones are the ones that say, I don't have it all. I don't know everything I need to know. I want to learn. I want to grow. Somebody teach me. I have something to learn. And this posture, which I'll call a posture of humility, is everything. It is everything. I don't have to go too far to find examples of people who can grow in this posture of humility. I can look in the mirror. I spend a lot of time in institutions, systems, and classes, earning lots of initials after my name. And those initials and those classes help me when I'm serving in the fields where I have training. But guess what? Not too far from here, I live on a wooded lot, slightly over 2 acres, and I have a tractor that I bought to take care of it. I have trees that fall, and I have logs and firewood to manage. And I often do renovation work on my own home. Occasionally, I will venture into light automotive repair. Guess how much training I have in any of those areas? Zero. Zero. And all those initials after my name help me not at all. Maybe sometimes to think through problems, I'll give it that. But they don't help me know where to put the saw or the log or the hammer or the nail. None of those credentials help me very much. So I need teachers and coaches to help me, to teach me. And I seek them out. I tell them, I just had a contractor friend over to my house. And I say, you know, you're going to look around and see a lot of stuff that's not right. Because I'm an amateur, and I assume that the first time I do it, that was the trial run in the educational phase. And then I go back and I do it the correct way because I learned from my mistakes. Now, it would be a lot safer if I never ventured into any of these territories, if I just sort of stuck to what I know and acted like I was very accomplished and knew a lot of things in life. And then, you know, you would believe my myth. Because I would say a lot of words that, you know, pertain to my training, and if you don't have that training, they really know their stuff. And I think in the areas I do. And what I want to say is, That would confine me to a small space. I have to live, and I have to live. I need you to teach me. If I have to go into these other areas of knowledge and gain that knowledge, somebody has to teach me that. So having initials and degrees doesn't mean the journey is complete. They're mileposts that institutions hand out along the way, and I'm grateful for that. But that's not the equivalent, necessarily, a one-to-one correspondence with real wisdom. Real wisdom can come from anywhere. Anyone who has something to teach me can give me and impart to me real wisdom. How about you? What are you good at? Where are you learning to grow in your life? Where do you feel inadequate? I sat down a couple years, I wanted to learn piano. I still haven't gotten very far. And I thought, oh my word, it's like being in second grade again. And it is. So I have to decide, do I want to do that? What about you? Where are you learning? What do you know, and where in your life are you looking to grow? And do you know what you are here on this earth to learn and know and maybe master so that you can be a wise teacher for someone else? And when you do that, that will give glory to God as the one that God made you. Are you open to this conversation at all? Or have we already arrived? Are we those people that don't need to grow in wisdom or righteousness? I was reflecting, I was thinking over many years of this ministry, and of course, many of you know we started with just this piece of land and that brick rancher across the driveway there and a small grant and really nothing else. It's just my wife and I. We didn't know anybody in Maryland. And so over the years, we got to know a lot of people. And there was a time where, I think because we were young, we were befriending people our own age mostly, and a lot of them had children. Thankfully, people of all ages came. We desperately needed that. We had a lot of kids. And one of the things I thought about and reflected upon what made me a little sad, because I noticed that for a significant percentage of families, once the kids were out of elementary school, they would slowly sort of drop off and I wouldn't see them very much anymore. There could be a lot of reasons for that, but even when we had spurts of time where we had youth group opportunities going, oftentimes they fell apart because there wasn't attendance. And I had this light bulb moment where it occurred to me to ask, what if, and I don't know that this is the case, but what if we parents sometimes think, well, I checked the box. I mean, I did the Sunday school thing. I took my kid to church. They got baptized. They went to vacation Bible school. Check. And as far as me going, well, why would I need to continue to go? I mean, I just kind of do me. And that's good. And that's, again, check the box, was a good parent. I don't know if that's the case, but I think it could be to some extent. And I felt sad when I realized that, not only for the kids, but for the adults. Because growing in Christ is a lifelong pursuit. It never ends. I'm the last one to stand in front of you and say, oh, well, I'm a pastor, I'm ordained, I have it all together. Not at all. I'm in a daily process of spiritual growth daily. And sometimes I take a step forward. Sometimes I take two steps back. But growing in Christ is like opening the door to a whole new world. And what a tragedy to see the radiance in that world. Walk in a few steps, look around and go, oh yeah, I hear some happy noise and singing and people are saying nice things. And then one day just walk back out and close the door. What a tragedy. The possibility we have is for lifelong growth in Christ. It is sort of a dynamic of human beings, and I see it in a lot of different areas, where we human beings oftentimes grow just enough to be comfortable. I had a friend who is a doctor who was working in the holistic space, and she was spending a lot of time with patients that would come to her. And she said, Dan, the weirdest thing has happened. Once they're out of pain and they can function again, they stop coming. They have so much more to go to heal, to make their body healthier. But as soon as they get just a little enough to be comfortable, they stop coming. And I think that can be true of the spiritual life as well. We can become what I call the plateau people. The plateau people. You know what I mean by that? Well, yeah, I became a Christian in my teens, or maybe I was in a college dorm or on the street, and somebody gave me a pamphlet, and I prayed to receive Christ, and I read some Bible, and I went to church. I checked that box. That's a plateau. That's not growth. That's history. That's a plateau. Musicians are very well known for plateauing. We guitar players have our favorite licks, but oftentimes we stick to those, and it's hard to stretch out and to learn new stuff. And friends, if you sit down at a piano and you play chopsticks and just chopsticks, and I mean not even the whole song chopsticks, just the dun 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 dun, you are a plateau piano player. Gotcha. It's easy. It's easy. I didn't make it very far in my piano work. I still have hope one day. No judgment. No judgment. Just notice. It takes work and perseverance to grow. It's hard to play piano. It's painful to practice. It's boring. It's boring sometimes. Sometimes it's not, though. Sometimes learning is boring. Those of you that didn't shoot your hand in the air when I said, do you like to go to school? I'm teasing about school being boring because I've had three kids and I see them trudge out. But school can be exciting too. School can be great. I know sometimes you're just doing some rote problems, whatever, and that can be boring, but it can be exciting too. So don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. Back to the scripture. Now, why not teach the foolish or the vain or the conceited? Well, you can try, but oftentimes they're not open. The wise teacher knows the results are not going to be the same. And why? Because they don't need anyone telling them anything. They are the experts. They've plateaued. They've arrived. Do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody like this? Have you met anyone like this? Have you sometimes looked in the mirror and wondered if you could be that person? God, save us from being plateau people. Look in the areas. Just think, I know this is hard. I know this is self-examination. It's not comfortable. But take a moment and go, oh, you know, there's some areas where I plateaued. Can you identify one? Where you have more to learn. Maybe it's about relating to people or not losing your temper or being less abrasive or irritable or just being cheerful or not, you know, it can just take on so many different iterations. There's so many different ways it can go. What's yours? What does that look like for you? What's your scene? God, save us from being plateau people. Now, from that plateau, when someone is not spiritually and psychologically healthy, there is a next layer of what I'll call spiritual pathology. And that is when the self-centered ego wraps itself around their own myth, the person's own myth. These fantasies that they have it together so much more than others, and people begin to believe their own myth, and because they believe it, sometimes they look at other people as inferior, and they even put others down. Inevitably, you will come across somebody like this at work, somebody like this in your circle. Could be someone at your church. We try to avoid that, but it could be. And it's spiritual pathology. In the popular streaming series Ted Lasso, a hickish football coach from the Midwest who knows nothing about soccer is hired to coach a soccer team in the UK, a pro league team. The new owner, Rebecca, owns the team as a result of a divorce from rich, silver-haired Rupert, who was unfaithful to her while they were married, and she hates him and she wants vengeance on him. So Rebecca hires Ted because she believes he is a hillbilly and a rube, but he's famous because of a video that went viral where he was celebrating a Division II victory in football on some social media platform and dancing in the locker room. And so she brings him over to sort of ignite morale, if you will, but secretly believes he's not going to know what he's doing. He's going to mismanage the team. He is going to take the team down with it, and knowing that it is the only thing in the world that Rupert loves, she will have her vengeance against him. But then two things happen. One, Rebecca, who actually turns out to be a nice and kind person, realizes Ted is a phenomenal human being, very likable, and surprisingly, startlingly wise and good and hard to do mean things to. And the second thing she realizes, is that Rupert reacquires some shares in the team. Now he has a percentage of ownership again and gloats about torturing Rebecca by showing up in the owner's box of every game with his new young girlfriend. So in a pub where the team is celebrating with Rebecca and Ted, Rupert shows up with this new young girlfriend and begins to gloat and taunt Rebecca and talk about how much he is going to enjoy sitting next to her during the games in the owner's box. Well, there happens to be a dartboard there in the pub. And as Ted seeks to intervene on Rebecca's behalf, a conversation ensues and a challenge is made by Rupert and a wager is struck. Ted feigns ignorance about darts and tosses a couple at the board for fun, but agrees to take on a challenge because Rupert challenges him to a game and he takes him up on it. And there, the bet is this: if Ted wins, Rupert will stay away from Rebecca and leave her alone. If he loses, Rupert will choose the lineup for the last two games of the season. Well, Rupert apparently is very good at darts, and he has entrapped Ted. He's lured him into a trap, and he pulls out of his vest pocket top-shelf darts in a case. He is ready to go. And as the game begins, Ted also has something up his sleeve. He switches hands, and as it turns out, throws a lot better with his left hand because he's actually left-handed, and he wasn't throwing that way before. So the game ensues, and then we learn that Ted is not the idiot that Rupert assumes he is. The game continues. It's close, or at least it looks close for a while, and then Ted trails the whole, he begins to trail, and then he trails even more. He, at near the end of the game, he is behind so much that he needs three miracle throws to win. And then he begins to quickly even the score by throwing impossibly well. And while he's doing this, he gives a monologue that dissects the layers of Rupert's arrogance. And here's the monologue. "Guys have underestimated me my entire life. And for years, I never understood why. It used to really bother me. But then one day, I was driving my little boy to school, and I saw this quote by Walt Whitman. It was painted on the wall there. It said, 'Be curious, not judgmental.' And I liked that. So I get back in my car, and I'm driving to work, and all of a sudden, it hits me. All those guys that used to belittle me, not a single one of them were curious. They thought they had everything all figured out, so they judged everything and everyone. And I realized that their underestimating me, who I was, had nothing to do with it. Because if they were curious, they could have asked questions, you know? Questions like, 'Have you played a lot of darts, Ted?' To which I would have answered, 'Yes, sir. Every Sunday afternoon at a sports bar with my father, from age 10 till I was 16 when he passed away.' And with that, he hits a bullseye in the middle of the board and wins the game." Fantastic scene. In his own way, Ted breaks open for us one of the layers of meaning in this proverb. The one who is arrogant is not teachable, not wise, lacks the curiosity for deeper understanding. But the one who is truly wise is the one who is curious and humble. Because what looks like wisdom to others is actually a humble, never-ending curiosity to learn more of what God has to teach us each and every day. Are you curious? Are you curious about God? Are you curious about the wondrous way that God has made the world, the way that God has made you? Lots of people think they have it all figured out, all that competency. I'm glad to say I don't have it all figured out. But I love to learn more about God's world and the life God has given me every day and what I am to do with it to serve God and the people God has made. I was thinking, how might we move from a check-the-box mentality to an attitude of pure humility to say and pray each day, "Teach me, God, teach me. Teach me that I might grow in the knowledge of you and your wisdom." May we pray. Almighty God, it's so easy to be judgmental. To say, "Well, I judge myself competent. I judge myself an expert. I judge myself worthy of judging others." It's easy to check the box. It's easy to say, "Oh yeah, I got enough of that God stuff. I did all the stuff you have to do." It's easy to do that. It's harder to say, "Dear God, I don't have it together. I need teachers. I need wise guides. Please send them to me so that I can learn, so that I can be made whole, so that I can continue to thirst after your knowledge and grow in wisdom and righteousness." Almighty God, break open our lives, cut through our arrogance, teach us humility. Because when you do that, we open ourselves to a deeper joy in life, a deeper wholeness, deeper possibilities of knowing you, what it means to be human, and serving the other people that you have made, bringing glory to you all along. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.